Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you, and welcome to the Leader of Astonishers. I want to talk today about us. I want to talk to you about the church. I want to talk about the body of Christ. I want to talk about how actually God amazingly takes us and uses us together. And so we're going to read together for to start us off. We're going to read from the scriptures. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you have it on your phone and you want to follow along, it's from 1 Corinthians 12, and reading from verse 12 through to verse 27. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and reading from verse 12 through to verse 27. And it's entitled Unity and Diversity in the Body. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, and the head cannot say to the foot, I do not need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Amen. Over the years, let me just go back here. For those of you who don't know, one or two visitors with us, you'll have realised from the notices, Dan and I are leaving the church after 25 years, and we're moving on at the end of August. And so the church is now about to move into a new season where it begins to kind of think again about what kind of leader it wants, and then begins to kind of look for that leader. And so for us, it's a time. I've been kind of thinking, what do you say as the last things that you want to say to church? I've been thinking about that a lot. Actually, I'm preaching so this week, next week, and then on the last Sunday before we finish as well. And so I've been thinking about what are important things, and I wanted to sort of say that. One of the most important things for us as a fellowship is this, that we are all in this together. That we are all in this together. Okay, we believe in the ministry of the whole people of God. Okay? That every single person has a part to play. Every single one of you has a part to play. And do you know why that seems like such an obvious thing to say, and it seems like such I want you to think about it just for a moment, and I want you to say, why, if he's only got three opportunities to speak again into church, would he actually stop and say, this is one of the most important things? Just think about that for a moment. Why is this one of the most important things? And I'm going to tell you, because it's a rhetorical question for those of you who would like to know. The reason why it's one of the most important things is this: that actually, as a church, we have gained a reputation. Some of the reputation that we've gained is a bit like, but most of it's not. But the bit that's really interesting is if you actually kind of talk to people outside where you say, I have this perception that, you know, that the church must be this massive, you know, body of people, and that, you know, because they do this and 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 they do. And in actual fact, the reputation is this, that actually we punch way above our weight as a church. It's not a big church, you can see that, we're not huge numbers. But in actual fact, the impact that we make is massive, and has been massive for all the time that we've been involved. And actually, as people kind of like, and the reason why that's true is this, that everybody plays a part. The reason why it's true is this, it's not because of the fact there are some very talented leaders. Let's be honest, that's part of it. But that's only part. No. The reason why it's true is genuinely because everybody plays a part. It's because actually we never started by sort of saying we're going to build a platform ministry, we're going to have this person and they're going to do the thing and everybody else is going to join in and follow their vision and do their thing. That's never been our strategy. It's never been our strategy. And it's really important for us as we think about the body of Christ and we think about what it means for us to be involved in ministry, that as we, in one sense, what I want to do is I want to sort of say to you, as you move into this next phase of transition and as you kind of look towards what's coming next, it is so important that you understand that one of the foundations laid in this place is that everybody gets involved. Everybody has a part. Everybody has a ministry. Everybody has a calling. Everybody is required. Nobody is peripheral here. Nobody is kind of like, you know, well, there's really important people, the spiritual people, and they're over there, and they do the thing, and all the rest of us just sort of turn up and, you know, and tidy up afterwards. That is not what we're about. That is absolutely not what we're about. The reason why, as a church, we have punched above our weight for many, many years is because of the fact that every single one of us has said, I am going to play my part. I am going to be the one who stands up. And I'm going to discover what the gifts are that God's given to me. I'm going to grow. I'm going to intentionally invest in my own personal development in terms of my own gifts, my own abilities. I'm going to discover what they are, and then and then what's going to happen is I am going to do it. I'm not going to see what happens is there's such passivity in the rest of the church. People kind of sort of sitting there kind of going, well, I'm sure that someone else will do that. That's fine. Okay. That has never been our tradition. Our tradition is radical activism. Every single one of us sort of saying, asking the fundamental question, which is, what is it that God has put in my heart? What is the passion of my heart? And am I pursuing that? And that's what we're about. That's what we're about. And so what happens is that actually we get people, and in some cases it causes utter chaos for us. It is like herding cats trying to lead this church. Because honestly, you know, everybody's kind of going, I have this amazing vision from God and I'm going to do this! And as leaders, we have said, yes, on you go. Come on and do it. And then people run off in that direction, and people run off in this direction, and people run off in that direction. And in one sense, it's utter chaos. But it is God chaos. It's kingdom chaos. And I want to encourage you, I want to say to you, listen, as you move forward, you cannot revert to type. Churches revert to type where they basically kind of go, well, we're just going to do, just a few of us will do these things, and then we'll just do whatever we need to do. And that's just rubbish. And it'll never get you where you want to be. What brings life is that we pursue the desires of our heart. When we pursue the desires of our heart, you know, seek God. And, you know, seek the face of the Lord and pursue it, and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know, and that's the reality. You know, and it's actually only when you do that, it's only when you discover the thing that God has specifically got for you to do, and then you pursue it with all your heart, that you will come alive. And when people are confused, and when they're kind of going, well, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do in my life, I'm not really sure what, you know, and actually they dissipate energy, because it just sort of drains away from them, because it sort of feels so, well, I'm just here. I'm just here, and I'm just doing the thing, and I'm just kind of turning up, and I'm just, you know. And actually, there's no passion there. And And what we want is this. We want every person to have a passion for a very clear call that God has given to them. And that is how you actually see the church grow. And that is how you see the church expand. And that's how you see the body of Christ functioning properly if we're going to actually excel in these things. And that's why, over the years, we have deliberately had a strategy, and here's the important thing, as leaders in the church, our responsibility has not been to do the work of God. Our responsibility, it says in Ephesians 4, is this, to equip the saints so that they may do the work of God. The leader's responsibility in this church is not to do the work of God in that sense. That's their work. Their work is equipping. But our work together is actually that we would know what it is that God's got us to do, and as a leader, we're trying to encourage you to do it. We're trying to say, yes, you can do it. Let's look at ways we can make that happen. And so we've invested over the years, as we've done the SHAPE course many, many times, and we've offered that in many different opportunities. For those of you who don't know, it's a training course which basically helps you to be able to identify, what's my gift? What's my call? What's my passion? How can I grow in it? Wouldn't you like to know what those things are? Some of us are going, I don't know, I still don't know. Well, do the SHAPE course again. Run that over the next wee while. Because I'm telling you, if you know what it is that God has spoken to you, and you're able to grow in it, and you begin to start seeing your passion released, you will find that God will flow through you, and you will find that actually that He gives you the desires of your heart. It's a weird thing. He kind of like, it's this strange thing where basically something is formed inside of you. And it can be different things in different places, creativity, youth work, recovery, whatever it is that people are doing. And the fact is, you get this passion inside of you, and then God leads you towards being able to kind of do it, and then you can begin to do it, and then He gives you the strength to do it. And it's like, it's almost like, you know, somehow you didn't really know it, but actually already within you, God has laid this deep desire to do the very thing that will give you the greatest satisfaction. But you need to discover what it is. And when you discover what it is, then you can pursue it with all your heart. And what we as a church need to do, what we as leaders need to do is this. We need to have a process by which we can actually discover what is the thing that's on your heart. What is the passion that you're doing? And actually the job of leaders is to be able to actually discern what that is and then to build that up. And so when we do the SHAPE profile, which is kind of 5 or 6 week course that we do, at the end of it, what happens is this. That we have... we have basically a kind of personal development plan that each person has as a result of it. And they all then know, what do I need to do? What are the things that God's called me to? What am I gifted at? What are my passions? And how can I actually pursue it? And then, as leaders, we sit down and we say, here's a thing that you could do. Here's a thing that you could do. Here's a person that you could be with. Here's a training course that you could be with. One of the things that again, you know, set us apart as a different kind of church was this, that we as a church invest in our people. We invest in our people, we actually do. We spend money, we spend some of the budget year by year on actually training people to do something else. If we can't afford to do it, we'll often sort of say, well, we'll partner with you. You know, you raise a bit and we'll raise a bit and we'll send you to that course. We'll teach you how to be a worship leader. We'll teach you how to be an intercessor. We'll teach you how to be, you know, whatever it is that you're supposed to be. And we've done that over the years. And that, again, is something which I think is so important, because otherwise what happens is this. In traditional patterns of church, what happens is this, that the person, me, up front, is the person that's invested in for years. Sent to university, invested in all sorts of different things, and nobody else is. And so they become, me, the person that's up front, becomes the expert, and everybody else has to just take what I give you. You know, whatever it is and however good I am telling you. And actually, if that is the model that you have for church, you will not grow and you will not excel in the way that you're called to. And it is not a biblical model. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we all have gifts and we're all called to play different parts. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. And yes, we do need well-trained leaders, but we also need to actually release and train others in the church. Every single one of us needs to know that actually, that we're not just here to make up the numbers. Okay? Now, I know that you know that. And I know that actually we said that before. But it's just so important that you understand that that is the foundation on which this church has been built. That is the foundation. That's one of the most important foundations. And today, I want to take some time to remind you of that. But I also feel that there's one or two slight corrections and tweaks that I think that are important that I should say now, so that you hear them. In some ways, it's probably easier to say them now than at other times. The first thing is this, that in actual fact, I think that that one of the things that sustains the ministry of the whole people of God and actually helps us to genuinely move into what it is that God's called us to is when each one of us pursues our own walk with God. Okay? Back to history. Back in the kind of medieval period of history, what happened? Well, actually, for a long time, the Roman Catholic Church basically sort of said that there were Christians, there was God, and then they said, and then there are the priests in between. And the only way that you get to God is if you go to the priest and you do confession and you do various other things and you take Mass and they give you absolution, and then you will be able to connect to God. They taught that there was something in between us and God, and that was this priesthood, this in-between bunch of people, right? And what happened was this, that the Reformation, which was a change in the church that happened during the kind of the 15th, 16th century, what happened at that point was this, that the church basically said, the reformers said, no, that's wrong. The scriptures teach very clearly that we have direct access to God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We do not need any intermediary. We do not need to have anyone between us and God. And actually, that was right. That's exactly right, and that's exactly what we teach, and we don't. And it's interesting, the Roman Catholic Church actually has changed and reformed a number of the things that they believe, so that there's much more in line with Scripture. So actually, it's been interesting to see that change. But the key thing is this, that actually what then happened was that so what was happening was basically people were sort of saying, as Christians, we have right and access to God. We can connect with God. We don't need to hear. We can actually hear directly from Him. We don't have to go through any intermediary. We don't have to kind of go, there's no middleman between us and God, okay? Now that may seem, you're kind of going, yeah, that makes sense, okay. But here's the deal. This is what happened, and this is where it went wrong. And what then happened was that priests became pastors or ministers. And what then happened was the priests and pastors and ministers basically, although they didn't mean it, they basically continued to do the same thing. And they didn't have it, they didn't do it in the same way that like you needed to go through confession, you needed to get absolution, you needed to go and get Mass and all that kind of. That wasn't the way that they did it. What they did was they did the, as a teacher, I know how God speaks, and I know the Word of God, and I'm going to hear from God, and then I'm going to bring you the message of God week by week, and you're going to wait and hear from me, and that's how you're going to hear from God. And so actually, what happened was that the pastor, the minister, the teacher, inadvertently, I think, became another mediator between us and God. If the question is, how do I hear from God? The answer was, I turn up and I listen to a sermon. That's what was wrong. Do you understand that? You get that? That it's not wrong for us to have teachers in the church. I'm not saying that. It's not wrong for ministers to lead. What I'm saying is that if the answer to the question, how do I hear from God, is I turn up and I wait and I listen to the guy speak on Sunday, then we have fundamentally replaced the priest with the minister. Because fundamentally, we have still got an intermediary. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's really important. And I think that probably one of the, again, it's one of these things, you know, you reflect on what you've done and what you've not done. My regret, I suppose, in this is this, that I have not focused enough on saying to each and every one of us, every day you need to be in the Word yourself. Every day you need to be praying yourself. Every week you need to be studying with other people and actually kind of talking about the Bible yourself. Why? Because that is where you will hear God for yourself. And that's what we need. If we're going to have the ministry of the whole people of God, and we're going to do it in maturity, then I think that one of the corrections I would look to as you move forward to the next wee while is to say we need to focus more on getting into the Word for ourselves. Because otherwise, you have fallen into the same trap of basically allowing an intermediary. So it might not just be one. And the thing is, in our church, because we've got multi-voice, there's a whole lot of different people come and they'll speak and do different things. It isn't just one person. And so you can't think, oh, well, you know, I'm actually kind of, you know, we hear different things and we have different inputs. So it's not just, you know, it's not just one person. But actually, you're missing the point now. The point is this. My question is, how are you hearing for yourself the Word of God? How are you hearing for yourself what God is speaking to you? How are you getting His clear direction for yourself? And if the answer is that that primarily it's by coming and actually getting it from other people, then you haven't, and it's not through cultivating your own walk with God, your day by day, reading the Bible, praying, and actually taking some time to reflect on that with others. If that is not what you're doing, then you will not actually have the maturity to be able to hear for yourself what God is saying. And I think that actually it's really important as we move forward that we actually kind of find that there's a strong there's a readjustment that needs to be done there. You know, I feel as I think about it and as we think about it for in terms of what we've been producing. So that's the first thing that I'm not sort of saying. The second thing that I'm going to sort of say in terms of the ministry of the people of God is this, that there needs to be a wee tweak around the whole thing of the balance between my personal calling and our activity as a church. And I think that actually one of the things, because I love when people kind of go, I have got this passion and I want to do this, I love that, and I will always stand and say, yes! What that's done though is this, there's been certain times where actually we have forgotten that we are actually in a family business. Church is a family business. And if you've ever been in a family business, you'll know that everybody needs to do something. Everybody's needed in a family business. Everybody has a job to do. And in actual fact, there are some times where what's happened is that actually, you know, that I have said, and I've said this from the front, and I know that I've said this, and I do deliberately enough, I have said, we do not have any volunteers in this church. None of us are volunteers. None of us volunteer for anything at all. Because a volunteer isn't the one that's choosing and has ownership of that thing. It's like we're joining in with somebody else's thing. And in some way, you know, I feel as though I've kind of said that. And the reason I said that was because I wanted people not just simply to kind of like do due diligence and, you know, and to do a religious duty, which actually can just become just a duty and it has no life about it. And I wanted us to start saying, I only want to do the things in the church that actually I really feel that I'm passionate about. But actually, I'll be honest with you, I'm never passionate about putting these chairs away. I'm never passionate about that. I really hate them. I really wish that sometimes we had a building and we didn't have to do this every week. And I realised that actually, that in my pursuit to actually say to you, go after the things of God and don't do anything else, actually, what I've done is I have downplayed the importance of service and just being part of the family. And I suppose I want to say sorry for that. I think that was a mistake. I think that actually there needs to be a bit of a correction that kind of comes in with that as well. And that I think is to do with that's to do with sort of saying yes, we have to pursue the passion of our heart. Yeah, absolutely. But we also need. We also need to recognise that we're part of the family, and so actually we do need to run the children's ministry. We do need to run the hospitality. We do need to have people who are actually kind of like doing the kind of the various jobs that are kind of required. And I want to say something that even more sort of like direct. I want to say that the bulk of the work that's done on the roadhouse is done by people who are over the age of 40. And if you're under 40, I want to say to you, why are you watching the old men putting the chairs away? Excuse me, the old men. But, yeah, thank you. And I'm not getting anyone. And I'm not, I really am. I don't want you to feel like that. But I want you to hear the real heart here, which is, actually, we need to have an adjustment to our attitudes here. We need to have a kind of different way. If we want to be the ministry, if we want to see the ministry of all people of God, if we actually want to kind of see something healthy, then one of the corrections I think that's required is this, that actually each one of us work out what can we do to actually serve? What are the things that we could just do? What are the things that we could, you know, that would help? It's not rocket science, but it is just really, really sort of simple things that I think are very important. And again, it's this thing of, you know, we've got this real kind of, we function well as the body of Christ. We do actually have lots and lots of people engaged. I get that. But what I'm sort of saying is this, we also need to learn how to run the business, the family business. And actually that means, even when it's massively inconvenient, and that's usually when it happens, even when it's massively inconvenient, we need to actually do it. The reality is, I suppose this is one of the things I can say is leaving, you know, both Dan and I are both on the rotors. Dan runs that projector, I'm on the setup rotor, although I was on the setup rotor this morning and then didn't turn up. I apologise to whoever put the chairs this morning. So I'll help put them away later on. But listen, I think it's important that those of us who are involved in leading model it. And I want you to know, I'm not boasting. I wanted to draw your attention to the fact that actually, I love all the kind of different reasons that people sort of say, well, I couldn't do that because I can't, because I'm busy and stuff. And I just want to sort of say, I don't know what you think of Diane and my life's like, but I can tell you we're busy, okay? And yet we're here, and we turn up, and we sort the thing, and we do the thing. Because actually it's important, because it's family business. So, please hear my heart. I'm not trying to nag. I am trying to just bring a correction that's there. The last thing I want to sort of say, though, with regard to this whole thing about the ministry of all people of God today, is this. I want to sort of say that whoever gets to be the minister in this church has absolutely won a watch. You know, whoever gets to kind of replace me, whoever comes after me, is going to love being here. They're going to love being here because you are excellent. This is a brilliant church. Because there are people here who love Jesus with all their heart, and who are pursuing him, and who are willing to try things, who love to pray, who love to worship, who give generously, who are willing to serve. That, you know, you are a brilliant church, and whoever comes here is going to be delighted when that happens. But I want to say this to you. You're not allowed to get minister for minimum 6 months. It could be 12 months, it could be 18 months. I'll tell you that now, it can take a long time to get a minister, right? And the Church of Scotland has a horrendous phrase that it uses for when you're looking for a minister, and it says this, that it describes you as a vacant charge. And that's what it'll describe you as. You know, the Church of Scotland is called vacant when you leave. That is just demonic. That is unbiblical. It is wrong. It is so offensive to me, and it should be offensive to you. There is no vacancy when we leave. You are here. You are still here. You are still going to be involved in all the things that you're supposed to do. And I'm telling you, I've had a real go at the elders about this, the leadership team. And I have absolutely had a swing at them already, not because they haven't sort of said that they're going to do something different, but just because I want to really emphasize. I said, you must make sure that you are not waiting to fill the leadership role here before you press on into the next things that God has got you to. The next 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, whatever long it takes to find a new leader, this church should be growing. It should be active. It should be pushing forward. It should not be waiting in any sense, because you are not vacant. You are all here. You are right here, and they're calling it. Okay, not that kind of vacant. I wasn't talking about that. But But do you understand what? I'm really passionate about this. And actually, it's so important that, again, that instead of kind of like the change will come and it'll be different, okay? And it always will be different, and we always experience change as loss initially, and that's what it's going to be like. You feel like that. You feel a bit kind of like, oh, that's not quite the way that it was before. And I want you to be courageous. And I want you to actually kind of go, but remember, we are here. We are the body of Christ. We are here. We're not waiting, you know, great, we'll look for a leader, that's fine. But we're not waiting for that to happen. We are pressing forward. What are the things that God is calling us to do next month? What are the things that God is calling us to do in the next 6 months? What are we going to do about that? How are we going to press into that? And if anybody says, well, I think we should probably wait until the next minister comes, you have my commitment. In fact, call me up and I will come in and I will battle them for you. Don't let anyone say that. Don't let anyone say that. Because it is not right. It's not how we should be pursuing. There needs to be a resolve here amongst you that actually that one of our core values, one of our foundational values is we believe in the ministry of the hope of the world. And that's me, and that's you, and that's every one of us. So what we're going to do over the next few hours is we're going to press forward together. It might look different, might feel different, might be, you know, that's okay. But we're not going to stop. We're going to press forward. And I believe, as I say, that when whoever it is comes after me fills this role, they will absolutely love you. Because if they get to know you as I do, they'll understand that you are the most incredible, crazy bunch that you could ever have as a church. I mean, you really are. You're incredible. And as a church, we are, in that sense, quite unusual. And I'm grateful for that. So I wanted to kind of, I wanted today just to remind you, we are the body of Christ. We are the God has called each and every one of us, each and every one of us, to pursue the call that's on our life. That's the reason that we're moving on, because we're pursuing the next bit of the call of God's been in our life. And every one of you should be doing the same. And so it's important for us, as we think about that, to think about, you know, just how do we do that. One of the most important ways to do that is that we should make sure that the structure's in place, through shape or whatever it is, to pursue, you know, that call, that gift. The second thing, and probably I think the most important thing, is one of the ways you get to maturity is that you actually pursue your own relationship with God. You know, that's how you're going to see the things of God happening here. And then the last thing is just making sure that actually we recognize that we're part of a family business.